Turn to Matthew 24. We'll do a slight review, and I want to touch on something that I failed to mention the last time I talked about this. So we'll read the first three verses in Matthew 24. And when you have it, say amen. Amen. All right, so we read these first three verses, and then we'll just do a little quick review. All right, Matthew 24, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, beginning at verse 1 all the way to verse 3. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So we talked about it a couple weeks ago in reference to that probably being like three questions in one. So just to review, you know, it's hard for them to understand when Jesus is saying that the temple is going to be destroyed. And, you know, just imagine the temple being there, and it was a large temple, and we got to understand that the temple to them was actually God in their midst, God in their presence. So there's no way that they can sit up here and say, well, the temple being destroyed, or picture that rather. And while they're hearing Jesus saying this, they think for sure that, yeah, he will be returning. Right. So now fast forward 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. But here's the kicker. The history books tell us that the Christians actually fled the city, but the Jews didn't. A lot of them fled right inside the temple, and we talked about that, how they were destroyed. But, you know, one thing I majorly harped on was the fact about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, right? And we talked about how they rejected Jesus. But what I didn't mention and what I should have mentioned is it was necessary for them to reject Jesus. So it wasn't by surprise, and it was necessary, and it was necessary for them to reject Jesus. So why? So we can come into the fold, right? So Jesus had to die. Jesus knew when he came to earth that he had a mission to fulfill, right? So that's important for us to know and understand, because, you know, we talked about how they wanted a kingdom like they read and they understood with David. They wanted somebody to rise up and to lead them from the oppression of the Romans, right? But Jesus didn't come for that. Jesus came, said, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because what? He wanted to bring peace. He wanted to bring love. And then that's how he wanted to win people. He didn't want to force people to come to him, but he wanted to come. Why? Because Jesus is love, right? God is love, right? So he came to fulfill the Father's will in that aspect. So we have to understand, whenever Jesus did something, they were willing, right? When he did miracles, they were happy. When he fed the 5,000, they were happy. Do y'all remember what happened when he fed the 5,000? Probably not, because y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. And let's see what the people try to do. So we know later in that chapter, Jesus gave a hard word, and some of the disciples walked away that were following him. Those that were fed, those that experienced miracles. But let's look at verse 15 in John chapter 6. We there? Yes. All right. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So the Bible doesn't really say why Jesus departed, but I believe that he departed to avoid the temptation. Why? Because if they come and they make him king, guess what he gets to avoid? The crucifixion. He gets to avoid the crucifixion. But that was his plan and his purpose, the crucifixion, so he can die for us. Now, he could have taken the easy way out. So that's a temptation. But how many times do we as Christians take the easy way out when We believe in God for something, and then somebody comes and offers us something. Or let's say we believe in God with that. We know that God's called us to the ministry, and we're like, okay. And then somebody's like, all right, well, I'm going to license and ordain you. And we're like, okay, this is the right way to go. But it may not be the right way to go. See, sometimes when we're going to go with God, we may have to wait, and it's going to feel like we're going upstream and we're going to face some resistance. But we have to stay the course. Why? Because even though God promised Abraham the seed of Isaac, he had to wait 25 years. Right? Same thing with David. David was anointed king, but he had to wait 15 years. And even in the midst of that, Saul was still in the place as being king. Right? So we have to be careful that just because it looks good, it sounds good, it may not be God. Because guess what? Instead of us being anointed like David, in a sense, then we may be anointed like Saul. So we may have the position, but no anointing. And then a lot of times, we as Christians, we're good with that. We want the position. We want the spotlight. We want the seat in the front. We're okay without having an anointing as long as people are patting us on the back. But that's not God's way. That is a dangerous way. Right? So, you know, my pastor this week, his wife told a story how he was a part of a church, part of a denomination, and they licensed him for the ministry. And then he got the handbook and started reading the denominational handbook. And as he looked at the denominational handbook, he had some questions because some of the things didn't line up with the Word of God. So he decided to have a meeting with the Board of Elders. Right. But in his pocket was a resignation letter. So he goes, he has this meeting, and they're like, well, this is the way we do it. This is the way we always done it. This is tradition, blah, blah, blah. So he says, well, how can I preach the word knowing that what we're believing is not lining up with the word? Right. So they agree to go their separate ways. So guess what? They took away his licensing. Right. But that's okay, because when you're trusting God, God will make a way. See, later on what happened was they were at a church and a guest minister came and a guest minister from out of town came and started ministering, and God spoke to that minister and said, you know what? God's telling me to go ahead and license you into the ministry. Someone whom he didn't know. But see, that's God. See, we have to avoid taking the easy way out of things. Sometimes we have to wait. See, even David, even though he was anointed king, guess what? He didn't go right to the palace. He had to stay in the caves. And those that rode with David, they had to stay in the caves too. But they didn't always stay in the caves, right? Because eventually God's plan came to fruition for David, right? So, you know what, in John 6:15, we'll get to 24 in a minute. But even with that, what happened was, what that was similar to was when Satan came to tempt Jesus. Right? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. See, for you and I, Jesus didn't take the easy way out. Because if he had took the easy way out, he would have just been thinking about himself. All right, Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So Jesus, here with the devil, gave the devil the word. When he was faced with the people, he went away to pray. See, sometimes we have to get in the word, right? And we have to give the enemy the word when we're going into temptation. Sometimes we have to depart and we have to go and pray. And a lot of times we don't want to go and pray. We don't want to dig into the word. We just want to go with the flow because it sounds good. So we have to understand that Jesus was at all points tempted, right? So turn to Hebrews chapter 4. All right, beginning at verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So the sin is not in the form of temptation. Even when we're offered something, things like that, we can be tempted. That's not the sin. The sin is when we give in to that temptation. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have to sometimes depart and we have to pray. That's why Jesus prayed so much. And sometimes we can forget that, because our flesh doesn't want to pray. Our flesh wants to take the easy way out. Our flesh wants to do the path of least resistance. But see, God is going to take us through a path of resistance. And it's the point of trusting Him through it all. So a lot of times we may be faced with situations where we may want to give up, but we have to endure to the end. All right, so let's turn back to Matthew 24. Let's pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. So understand that Jesus had to be rejected by the religious leaders and the people so He could be crucified. That was His mission. All right, Matthew 24, we there? All right, we've left off last time at verse 10. We'll pick up at verse 11. All right, so some of these I'm going to just read, and then we're going to break them down verse by verse, but eventually we're going to breeze over some of these. All right, verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So now we're not even to the point of the tribulation yet. So Jesus, just for a quick review again, Jesus has given them things that are going to take place. So, because they're asking for a sign for when He's going to return. So basically, all these things Jesus is describing here up until verse 15, He's describing, saying these things are going to happen, but these things are not actually a sign of my return, my second coming. All right, so He's saying these false prophets will rise up and deceive many. That word deceive is to cause to go away from the truth. So in other words, it'll be prophets that will cause people to seek after the physical things and less of the spiritual things. So I call these people the Ezekiel 13 prophets. We're not going to turn there, but you can read it on your own. It's about 22 verses in Ezekiel 13. So just to paraphrase what Ezekiel 13 is, God tells Ezekiel to speak to the prophets, speak to Israel, and says, hey, God is not speaking through you. You all are speaking things that are coming from your own heart. And not only are you speaking things that are coming from your own heart, you're speaking things that you hope that it comes to pass. And that's what a lot of these prophets today are. They're speaking things that they hope to come to pass. So we have to be careful of that. So Jesus is warning us that these things are going to happen. These false prophets are going to rise up. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. That's okay, right? But in the midst of that, these are going to cause some people to be deceived and to fall off, to fall away. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So I think the King James Version has iniquity instead of lawlessness. So iniquity, lawlessness, wickedness is all the same thing. So I think one commentator had it like this. Says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold towards God. And we see it as time has gone on, right? These things are increasing, right? People, the world, their love for God, their love has grown cold. But the problem is, what happens in the church? When we have the church whose love has grown cold, they don't have a concern for people anymore. That ought not to be. So sometimes lawlessness can abound because of ignorance of God's word. So I had a conversation with somebody this week, and is an unsaved person that's not in the church. But he was telling me that he was reading a particular book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and then he said he started following along with somebody that he was listening, following along as he was going through the Bible. And the person started to describe how the people, God's people today, being Christians, can be similar to God's people in the Old Testament, meaning Israel. And y'all have heard me say that before, right? That if you want to look at the church today, look at Israel. Look at their behavior. Look at their actions, right? We're two different groups, but at the same time, their behavior, our actions can be the same if we're not careful, right? And then when he said that, I reflected on that later on when I got home. And, you know, I thought about it and I said, yeah, it was a reminder, but I thought about it. The scary part is you actually have unsaved people that have more of a fear of God than quote unquote Christians today. That's scary. That's scary. Because you have unsaved people, and you can think back to when we were unsaved, right? We may have been out the night before hanging out, and then we come into church, we're not going to come up to the front, right? We may sit in the back, right? And then you may have somebody that's unsaved. They don't feel comfortable praying for somebody, right? Or they don't feel comfortable coming up on the pulpit unless they're giving their heart to the Lord, right? But yet we have Christians today that have no problem moving up to the front, serving in ministry, and they're bound in sin, bound in alcoholism, bound in drug activity, fornication, and they will still get up and read the Bible behind the pulpit. There's no fear of God there. And see, they're better off just leaving. That's right, shiver. It's scary. They're better off just leaving the church. Because the Bible says, what? God, whether you be hot or cold. But if you choose to do those things and still come in, now you're lukewarm. And he says, what? I'll spew you out of my mouth. Right? Because if you're hot. See, even if you're cold, watch this. Even if you're cold, you can still come back. But now, if you're lukewarm, guess what? You're not going to have mercy towards people. You're going to want people to join you in your sin. It's right. That ought not to be. See, we got to get back to having a fear of God in the body of Christ. Right? Because that's what's going to keep us. Right? It's not about us doing. And again, it's not going to mean that we're going to be perfect. But again, there's that cutting that takes place. Alright? Alright, so now, verse 13. So all these things are going to happen. In verse 13, Jesus says what? But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So endure means to remain. Right? So we have to stay persistent through hardships, through trials, right? Because this is not a race, this is not a walk for sprinters, right? This is a walk for distance people, right? And too often, I'm pretty sure all of us know people who just fell off, said, I can't take it no more. And then they go back out to the world, right? But Jesus warns. He says this, that he who endures to the end shall be saved. So that means we have to endure to the end. Right? So it's not just once saved, always saved. We have to endure to the end. We can't give up to the deeds and the things of the flesh and the pressures of this world because, yes, we're seeing things on the news. We're hearing things. And we're like, how much more is this going to be? But Jesus warned us of this. But he's saying, look, all these things taking place, they're going to happen, but this is not necessarily a sign of my return. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So, we have a responsibility to preach the gospel. See, a lot of people think today, because we have satellite TV, we have radio, we have all these things, that the gospel is being preached. No, so that word nation there is talking about ethnic groups. There are people groups that have not heard the gospel, folks. And I'm willing to suggest and willing to bet that there's probably people in this country who have not heard the gospel. Right? But the Lord made a way. Because guess what? Supernaturally, before at the end, the gospel is going to be preached to every person. Why? Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 14. We there? Amen. Verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So that doesn't negate our responsibility to preach the gospel to people. Okay? But what is the gospel? Let's look at verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. How many of us are preaching that gospel? That's the gospel that the Lord's going to send through the angel to preach. That's not Rasan saying that. That's the everlasting gospel right there. How many of us are preaching that gospel? Right? John the Baptist came to do what? He said what? Repent. Repent. Jesus came, said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? And so they rejected, the religious leaders rejected, they wanted a kingdom, but they wanted a kingdom without the king. And if you have a kingdom without the king, it becomes natural. So in order for us to have the kingdom of heaven, we have to have Jesus at the forefront. And there has to be some repentance there, right? But we don't tell people that. We just give them a quick line on how to get to heaven. Because why? That's a good thing, right? But there's more to the gospel than that. All right? So all the things Jesus lists here are not the sign of his return, but he gives a definitive sign. Let's go back to Matthew 24, and here's the sign. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Verse 21. Nope, I'm sorry, 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. So I started this series in Matthew 24 talking about that Matthew 24 mainly deals with Israel. And that's why we see through 16 through 20 those things there. But when the abomination of desolation takes place in the great tribulation, clock starts. So we know through Daniel 9, Revelation 13, that it's going to be 3.5 years. Right? So what he's going to do, what's the abomination of desolation? What he's going to do, the Antichrist is going to set up some sort of statue or idol to be worshipped. And then the Jews, who have been deceived for the first 3.5 years, are going to say, uh-oh, we've been deceived. And they're going to know it's time to flee. Right? But we know also in Revelation that God's got a place of protection for them in the wilderness area for them. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And remember, we talked about in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, they thought that they missed the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul was letting them know, no, you didn't. Why? Because Paul knew Jesus' words here. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. This is why we have to read. This is why we have to read. So now we're not duped or deceived, and we can read and understand Jesus' words. All right, 2 Thessalonians, we there?
Yes.
Chapter 2, did I say 2? All right, begin at verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So in other words, verse 3, let me read verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. So we remember when we started Matthew 24, one of the things Jesus first started out with, Do not be deceived. And here's Paul saying the same thing. Let no one deceive you. My enemies, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's that idol that he's going to build, sitting in the temple, wanting to be worshipped. And that's when the Jews are going to realize, he doesn't mean any good for us. All right? Do you not remember that when I was with you, verse 5, I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Verse 10. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. I'm going to read that again. And with all unrighteousness, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. In other words, they didn't want to receive the truth. They didn't want to receive the truth, so yes, they're going to perish. Right? So even people today, they didn't want to receive the truth. The religious leaders back in the early church, when Jesus walked, they didn't want to receive the truth. Okay, what else? Verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Right? So, God's going to allow them to be deceived. Why? Because they don't want the truth. So God's going to allow them to be in error. So same thing today. When we have false teachers, false prophets, look, don't be deceived. Don't be taken aback. Don't be in shock. That's okay. You have all these people following. That's okay. God is saying, look, they don't want the truth. That's okay. Why? Because we should be matching up everything that somebody says to include me with the scriptures. Amen. But we don't do that. Right, we just take it because, oh, I trust them. Right? No, we have to match it up with the scriptures. And see, even on a conference call, they talked about this week how vital, how important teachers of the Bible are. Because as teachers, we have the ability to manipulate the word. Because truth be told, most Christians don't read. We want to be spoon-fed. And we can't have that. So if we allow those things to happen, now we will be deceived. So the same thing I talked about a couple weeks ago, I think it was, on Wednesday. You know, we get into all an uproar because Biden's in office and, you know, he allows transgenders, he allows the gay marriage, all these things. That's what the people are asking for. That's what the people are asking for. Right? So God is going to give them what Romans 1 tells us that. He gave them up. That didn't stop back then in the early church. God is still the same. He's going to give people up. But you know, instead of complaining, it's fertile ground for us to come in and witness. Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. But what we do is we get all in uproar, we get angry, and we get all the phobias and all these things, and now they don't want anything to do with God. Because guess what? They're in their flesh, and we're giving them our flesh. Amen. But we have to do what? The kingdom of God. Love. Mercy. Patience. We got to bear fruit. That's the kingdom of God, folks. It is godly character. See, the kingdom of God is not just a place, but it's godly living. So we can live like the kingdom. Right? Because when you come across a king or a queen, guess what? They carry themselves differently, don't they? They don't just carry, as a matter of fact, they don't just carry themselves like the President of the United States. They carry themselves even more elegant, right? So we have to follow suit like that, right? But except we're following Jesus, right? Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So these people, again, like we talked about Wednesday, right? They have that void. And they're going to use unrighteousness to, they're going to use sin, drugs, alcohol, sex, food, whatever, to fill that void that only Jesus Christ can fill. Even as Christians, when we get stressed, we may turn to food. With God saying, turn to me. Depart and pray. But we may turn to food, we may turn to TV, we may turn to music, whatever. Right? But he's saying, depart like Jesus did and come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Right? So all the stresses we're facing, we need to go to him so we can have that rest. Why? Because he's in control. 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So God chose you. So I did a sermon years ago in a church where I talked about, as believers, we're all God's number one pick. Right? We have the NFL draft, NBA draft, everybody wants to be the number one pick. But as believers, we're God's number one pick. He chose us. Amen. He led us to Jesus. Right, yes, thank you. Right, because some of us were down and out. We rejected him. We cursed God when things didn't go our way multiple times. But he had mercy on me. So how can I not have mercy on somebody else? Right, he chose us. 14, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistles. So we have to endure. We have to learn to stand fast. Why? Because there's going to be people falling away. That's okay. We don't want to fall away. But we have to stay prayed up. We have to stay strong. We have to stay encouraged. We have to encourage one another. All right, so let's go back to Matthew 24. I'll close out with these. So understand, when the tribulation take place, all hell's going to break loose. See, we like to think sometimes because we see the movies, oh, people going to come to the Lord. Yes, people going to get saved, but it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Right, because we hear so much, oh, we're going to be out of here. We don't have to worry about it. Look, we may be, but we may very well not be, because scriptures don't tell us that. All right, 21. For then, this is after the abomination of desolation. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. You think about the world wars that have taken place. And it's going to be worse than that time. Why? Because you think about the early church, how they were burned. It's going to be worse than that. And see, one thing my wife reminded me of that I need to say, even in the midst of that time when we're facing persecution, guess what? If we're walking with the Lord, His Holy Spirit is going to rise up in us to help us to stand strong. So now we would have a choice at that point still to stay firm, because He's going to give us the strength, or to give in to natural circumstances. So even these Christians that are being persecuted overseas, the Holy Spirit will rise up in them and help them to stand, and stand even more. So no matter what we face, guess what? God is in us. He's going to keep us, and He's going to strengthen us. And then now it's the point of whether or not we're going to obey and heed, or we're going to give in to fear. Right, so these are the things that we have to remember. But we'll stop there. But, you know, the Great Tribulation is not going to be a pretty time. It's not going to be a pretty time at all. It's not. And even what people are seeing today, you know, people are, and not just Christians, but all people, they're growing weary. You know, even just this week, nursing student at the University of Georgia got murdered, right? And see, this is the enemy at play here. What does he do? He broadcast. It's not by coincidence they say, well, the person's not a U.S. citizen, right? That's what he said. Because understand, each time, especially this season, we come in the elections, they want us to be divided. The enemy wants us to be divided. And we got to be careful and have discernment during this season. Well, all seasons, really, but especially now, because they want us to choose a side. But the only side we need to choose is the Bible. God's side. Right? So even when they speak something, I don't care. I'm the kingdom of God. Even when they say, hey, this is going on, whether it's a Republican saying something or a Democrat, I don't care. I'm standing fast on the word of God. I'm standing with the kingdom of God. I don't care what you say. Because guess what? I'm not a citizen of this world. Amen. Right? I roll with Jesus Christ. Right? Because what y'all talking about is the kingdom of darkness. But I roll with the kingdom of God. Amen. And see, they want us, again, like I said, to be divided. That's why it's a problem. It's an issue when you have pastors allowing this stuff to be taught and they speaking it from their pulpit. That's not biblical. No. So, well, other people, and not just other people, Christians are saying, oh, let them die or whatever, whatever, politicians or whatever. We're going to do what the word says. Oh, no, I'm going to pray for my leaders. Amen. I don't care if it's a Republican. I don't care if it's an independent. I don't care if it's a Democrat. I'm going to pray for them because that is my responsibility. I'm going to show love. I'm going to show mercy. Why? Because I represent the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of darkness, because the kingdom of this world belongs to Satan. And we got to be careful of that. This is why we have to have discernment on what we hear, and we have to be in prayer. And yes, I didn't tell you, but yes, in a couple of weeks, at least, we're going to go back out to Petersburg. Yeah, I may not be able to walk as long as I did before, but we're going to go back out there. Amen. Because I can still get out there. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father God. Heavenly Father God, we just praise you, Father God. We just exalt you, Lord God. We just magnify you, Lord God. We just thank you, Father God, for the fullness that we have in you, Lord God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord God. We thank you, Father God, for the discernment that you give us, O Heavenly Father God. So I'm praying, Father God, that we will stay the course of your word, O Heavenly Father God, in the name of Jesus. Even the things that, Lord God, we may not have read or the things we may not fully understand, Lord God, your Holy Spirit will speak to us, because your Holy Spirit will never contradict your word, Lord God. So help us, Lord God, to stay submitted to you, O Heavenly Father God, in every area of our life, O Heavenly Father God, in the name of Jesus, Father God. So I'm praying even now, Lord, for the times and the seasons that we are in, Lord. You have warned us of that, Lord. So help us to take heed, Lord God. Help your body not to be deceived by choosing a side. The only side we need to choose is your side, Lord God. So help us to walk in the side of love, compassion, mercy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Help us to be bearers of the fruit, Father God. Help us, Lord God, to not just be talkers, but to be walkers, Father God, where we represent you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, where we can have a lifestyle that can be a lifestyle of evangelism, Lord God, that people will not only hear what we say, but they'll see what we're saying, Father God, and our actions, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Father God. So help us to not be contrary to your word, Father God. Give us the strength, Father God, to draw closer to you more and more, Father God, in the name of Jesus, Father God. Help us, Lord God, to not be deceived, Lord, even as you warned the disciples, Lord. Help us not to be deceived, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to see things with our faith eyes, our faith vision, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. So I'm praying, Father God, that you will strengthen us, that you will watch over us, that you will protect us and our family members, oh Heavenly Father God. Lord God, raise us up to be the intercessors that you have called us to be, oh Heavenly Father God. Help us, Lord God, to not be slothful in our relationship with you, Lord God. Help us to not sleep or slumber, Father God, for this season that we are in, Lord God. For you have called each and every one of us for such a time as this, Lord God. We are your number one pick, Father God, for this season, this time, this year, oh Heavenly Father God. So help us, Father God, to be obedient to you, Father God, in every area of our life, oh Heavenly Father God. May your peace, Lord God, be in our hearts and our minds continuously, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to love people, Lord God. Help us, Father God, to be compassionate towards people, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, help us to even love our civic leaders, oh Heavenly Father God, as well. In the name of Jesus, Father God. So we just praise you, Father God. We just pray right now, Father God, Lord God, as we go out through this upcoming week, Lord God, that your favor, your guidance will be upon us, Lord, that you will order our steps, oh Heavenly Father God, continuously, Lord God, that we will be shining examples of you, Lord God, in this world, even on our jobs, oh Heavenly Father God. Help us to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Lord God, we just pray right now for a hedge of protection upon us and our family members, Lord God. We just thank you and we exalt you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen.